Well, if you will, open up to the book. I forgot why I wrote that scripture down. Just one minute. I got to talk to the Holy Ghost here. Well, that has nothing to do with the Seahawks. Just kidding. Open up to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And let's go to verse 24. Hebrews 9:24. Well, we're ready to face another year. Amen. And like I said, even though the world's going to go over a cliff, we're not. Amen. And so God will take care of the church. He always will. That's what he did when he established redemptive work. He's always vowed to be faithful and to take care of us. So I guess we're just going to have to trust in him. You know, the world gets shakier and shakier, but aren't you glad our feet are on a foundation that can't be shaken? That's what it says in Hebrews. Amen. Praise the Lord. In verse 24 of Hebrews 9, and I believe the book of Hebrews was written by Paul. His writings are only obvious. And what he was trying to do was to encourage the converted Jew not to apostatize and go back into Judaism, but to remain steadfast in Christ. And that's what this whole book was centered around. But I want you to notice verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies or representations of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he offered himself often, as a high priest entered the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear, or actually to carry, the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Boy, what a powerful verses these are. Of course, the whole book of Hebrews is a book of a lot of power. But we're looking to a future that seems very uncertain. And I don't know about you, but to me, I've seen some traumatic changes in the atmosphere of our society, and I don't know whether you guys are realizing that or not. Some of us don't really plug in. Seems like the older you get, the more plugged in you become. It seems like the older you get, the clock goes faster. Have any of you guys noticed that? I was looking at the second hand the other day, and it was, instead of going like this, it was going. God, it's just my imagination, but it just seems like that, you know. You went to bed Friday and woke up a year later on a Thursday, you know. But we are living in some tremendous times. We're seeing the times that the Bible speaks of as times of stress and great sorrow. Boy, we are seeing that, especially on the news when you see all these families in sorrow after losing their children. I couldn't even imagine that. And so we are living in stressful times. We're living in times where men are uncertain about their own wealth. And that's all they have to live after is the uncertainty of their own wealth, because the Bible declares that the unrighteous mammon has an uncertainty to it. And it's because Satan himself has joined this world that he took from Adam. And it's called a fallen world in which we live in. A lot of people are asking why the Lord is allowing things. The Lord has nothing to do with allowing evil. He's a God that's a good God. And in spite of all that's going around us, I've got some good news for you. You can be affected by it, or you can rejoice by it. And I've chosen to be very optimistic about my future, even though it's in a temporal setting, because I know it's temporal. But I can enjoy life now, not when I get to heaven. I can be at peace now, not when I get to heaven. It's what I choose. The place that I choose to go is important, and I choose to go to a place called peace. And you know, that's just my way of thinking. And I don't feel that I've missed it with God, because God didn't come to give me life for a time. He didn't come to give me partial life. He came to give me life, and that also means eternal life. And so I'm happy about that. I'm so happy that I come into the kingdom of God and have found the Lord. And He's been such a wonderful part of our life. Just recently we've received information about where the church is going in its knowledge on end time things. And I disagree with some of the things that are coming out on end time teaching. But that doesn't bother me, doesn't move me one bit, because I know that I know that I know because of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And when the Holy Spirit is in charge of your heart, you don't have to fear anything. Praise God. There's going to come a time period that the Lord had shared it with me very strongly in my heart in prayer. He says there's going to be a time period, and it's coming on us very soon, that it is imperative that you understand how to be led by the Spirit of God. Now, to walk by the Spirit is different than being led by the Spirit. And until I was taught that at Rhema, I didn't realize how important it was to understand the difference between the two. To walk in the Spirit is definitely finding God's will in your Bible, and then how to walk according to that will. That is what we call walking in the will of God. Walking after the Spirit. See, because the term walk means what is designated or made or revealed to you how to walk. And so the Bible is very clear to that. But when it comes down to your own personal life, it is very difficult to go into Scripture and find you there and your name there. But if you know how to walk after the Spirit, you'll find that you'll know how to follow a leading of the Spirit for your personal life. So when you say a walk of the Spirit, you're talking more in general terms of the revealed will of God and what we're commanded to walk in. But a lot of Christians want to know how to be led by the Spirit, and that's where it gets real personal for your life. Because a leading for me is going to be different than a leading for you. But the leading that God gives you will go in line with the walk of the Spirit, what God has revealed to you to walk by. You know, because you find many times where He says, walk worthy of the Lord. And that's where He reveals how to walk with the Lord. Now, I do believe and I do sense, because of the intensity of the time that we live in, and we are living in dangerous times. But because of the intensity of the times that we're living in, I do really feel that the Lord is soon to return for the church. I do believe that. And I'm of the opinion, a very strong opinion, that we don't know when He will return for the church, but I am of the opinion that what will cause Him to return for the church is for the scales, if you had a scale here. And if the scale is, as long as the scale is tipped to the advantage of the kingdom of God, that will withhold His return. But the moment the scales start tipping to the disadvantage of the kingdom of God, that's when the Lord will then take action on end time things. Do you understand what I'm saying? It was like before the flood. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about before the flood and what happened to society. And society was beginning to move out of God. We've always, as a church, we've always thought, let's get men into the kingdom of God. But really, we're in the process of bringing mankind into the kingdom of God through our generation. But the generation of Noah and these other generations, really, how they were existing is they kept, God would bring, cover the earth with His word completely, and then man would walk out of it. It started with Adam and Eve, and they fell, and they began to walk out of God. And after the flood, the earth was established again back through the family of Noah. And then from Noah's generation on, men began again to walk out of God. And so now, we're of the generation where we need to bring as many people into the kingdom of God before the return of the Lord. And that is so important. Very important, because it's talking about eternal life. Now, the reason I'm sharing all this is there's a lot of confusion about end time teaching. A lot of it. And sad to say, even in our own camp, there's a lot of confusion about end time things. But I'm convinced that when end time things get messed up, it's because people do not have themselves established in the present day ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now more and more ministers are rising up and denying the rapture of the church, the return of the Lord for the church. And you'll be hearing it more and more. Me as a pastor of By His Word Christian Center, I'm going to have to be very careful who I select to come in and minister to us. And if they want to minister on end time things, I have to know that they're going to be upright in their understanding of end time things, because I don't want to bring my church to a place of confusion. Now, end time things, I want to share this with you, and I hope that you get a revelation of this. I've studied others' viewpoints, and I always study with the mindset, Father, I want to prove myself wrong. You see, I always do that. But the problem is, every time I get into it more, I'm confirming what the Holy Spirit has already shown me, rather than disproving what I believe. But the more I'm beginning to see how the Holy Spirit works on the heart of a person to bring forth revelation, the more I'm understanding the grace and mercy of God. Because not all of us have the ability to pull the mind of Christ across the void of the soul, meaning where there is no illumination, and allow God to bring an illumination in your heart to where you see clearly what truth is. And because of that, I do see the grace and mercy of God. But because of that also, I'm beginning to realize that the more light that I come to, or anybody else comes to, the more you have to understand, you don't come to that light to judge and crucify everybody else because they don't believe like you do. I think we still have to preach what we know has been illuminated to our hearts, and let men discern for themselves through the agency of the Holy Spirit to what is right from what is wrong. I have been more effective in my walk with people when I've always approached them, not on the basis to judge them because I have more light in them, but on the basis of asking them some questions that they need to have an understanding of before they come to the conclusion of what they believe. And a lot of times I find more and more people are open to that kind of conversation, rather than being in turmoil and fighting one another with what is right from what is wrong. Why don't we come together and break Scripture together in such a way that we want to know what it is saying. And the Holy Spirit has the ability to bring us to a place of one heart and one mind. He does. And so we are living in a very stressful time. And people, I've always said this, that if you want to know how things are progressing along, you do not look to the world. The world has a season of its own that's very clear to us. Very clear to us. But what is not cleared and that we've got to focus on, and I'm going to say it in such a way that I know you can receive it, really how to determine how close the Lord's return is take a look at the position the church is at. Now, why did I even say that? Well, Timothy himself said very clearly, real clearly. Matter of fact, I'm going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter, or is it 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse 1 he says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." The word here, "know this, that in the last days," the word "last days" is a Greek word eschatos. This is where we get eschatology, a study of the last days. Now, Rick Renner went over this passage with us beautifully, but his focus was on the direction that the world was coming from. I had the opportunity to sit and talk to him, and he said that would be perfectly fine. And I believe that the first time when Rick came and taught of this chapter, his whole focus was the church. In light of the text, you'll find that he was referring to what type of Christians would be in the church. And when I read this passage here, it began to shock me how evident that is happening in our churches. And you see, when Jesus, before Jesus actually returned back to the Father, he taught kingdom principles that was to come. He taught the present day ministry of himself. He did not teach specifically, and this is going to shock some of you. I've been through the Gospels, and I thank God that God moved me to understanding the original text from which our translators had translated our Bible. And I thank God for that, because He put that in my heart to know exactly what the Bible is saying off the original text. And I have found that the four Gospels, and I'm going to say this boldly to you, and I'm primed and ready to refute anybody that says anything different, that you will find the principles of the rapture of the church not found in the four Gospels. It's only found in the epistles. Paul himself was the revealer of the catching away of the church, because of the intensity of the present day ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the present day ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? Number one, there are five things that you have to know about the present day ministry of Jesus. Number one, what God through Christ did for us in substitution to establish the church in the earth. That is the number one primary focus of what God through Christ did for us in substitution to establish the church in the earth. Now, I shared this verse with somebody, I forgot who it was, and they were shocked, but they were not here when I was teaching on the book of Ephesians, which we taught a while back. And I shared with them that the church that was established in the earth through Paul's ministry is the book of Ephesians, and Paul does say there in chapter 1 that the church has been established by Jesus Christ, not for while we live just here, but established for eternity. And so we have downplayed the church because the church broke off into denominationalism, and God never intended it for us to denominationalize. He intended for us to get the revelation of the body of Christ being established in a church form so that we would grow up and be without spot or wrinkle. And there's a teaching today that Christ can't return for the church until the church is without spot or wrinkle. People, that is a false hope. That is a lie. Jesus is going to return for His church, because the church has already been established in the earth, so we can be now present tense, without spot or wrinkle. Because the word spot or wrinkle means reproach. When you have spot or wrinkles on your clothing, you ask my wife, you bring a reproach. Well, she's right. You don't look kept. Jesus didn't call to establish the church in the earth to look unkept, to have a reproach to it. But church history has done a good job of that. I don't care about church history. I care about word history. Amen. The first established church. And so the present day ministry of Jesus definitely centers around understanding the book of Ephesians. Number two, what the Holy Spirit through the Word does in us, in the new birth and in filling of the Holy Spirit. That is the present day ministry of Jesus. In John 16:7, turn over there. John 16:7. In John chapter 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. Now, this is one of the arguments that Caiaphas said that why he had to crucify Jesus. Because he said, Jesus said, I must go in order for the Holy Spirit to come. Remember when I read that out of the Archgold volumes last Sunday morning? How many of you remember when I read that? I was talking about the ultimate sacrifice for us. And so he says the Holy Spirit would not come. Well, Caiaphas said one of the reasons why they had to crucify Jesus is because he's ignorant of the fact that the Holy Spirit's been here in since Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Well, he didn't understand where Jesus was coming from at all. The administration of the Holy Spirit changed when it set itself up into the church during our time period. It is now working in us outward, not outward inward. And there are ministers who are teaching that the Holy Spirit really doesn't start from the inside. He starts from the outside and works his way in the inside. That is deception. God works in your heart first. He writes His scriptures on the tablets of your heart. Praise God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 through 27. That is called the inward anointing. I shared this with some ministers, and they were shocked at what I was sharing with. They'd never heard of an inward anointing. They've only understood an outward anointing. I said, no, there's an inward anointing that works in the heart of every believer. But you got to pray in the Holy Ghost. You got to pray in tongues. You got to be illuminated to receive revelation. You are too many monasteries, too many colleges, too many community centers that are teaching the Word of God are teaching it more out of the intellect than teaching it out of the lifeblood of the Holy Ghost that was in Christ. Praise God. And His Word. The Holy Spirit is our ultimate teacher. When He said, you need no man teach you, what He was referring to is He was giving instructions to the leaders of the church to not allow people who are teaching error, teaching doctrine that was not prove. He says those men, they don't need, you don't need to be taught by them, but by the Holy Ghost. And what he was referring to is that the whole church should be submitted and subject to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the only way where you see Jesus clearly, because the Holy Spirit reveals Him to you now, not when you get to heaven. And the third thing that the present day ministry of Jesus does is what Jesus is doing for us in His present day ministry seated at the right hand of God. Jesus, how many of you know Jesus is seated at the right hand of God? Do you know that He's seated at the right hand of God to do what? To organize and structure and give direction to the church that He established in the earth. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And four, what the Word and His love does through us in ministering to other people. What His love does through us and His Word in ministering. And number five, the present day ministry of Jesus as a church how the church is to prepare for His return. That is the present day ministry of Jesus. And I am bold to declare that Jesus does not have to come back literally to earth to add anything to or take anything away from the redemptive work that He already did when He was here on earth. It's complete, it's perfect, and we just have to have the illumination of it. There isn't one thing the Word has not provided for you that God has not already seen what you have need of. The only thing that stops you from getting what He has already provided is you don't see it clear to receive it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, you just never can tell. I know it. You can never tell until you get illuminated by it. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Hallelujah. That when He does appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is now. Not when He appears, but now. That is what confused the disciples when Jesus said, it's needful for you that I go away. Because if I go not away, He says the Holy Spirit won't come. But when He comes, you will see where I have gone. And instead of something about an angel that they would have probably argued about, they turned to each other and said, what does He mean we're going to see Him again after He's gone? Well, it's because the job of the Holy Spirit is to illuminate Him in your life and in your heart to where you see Him clearly as a person. You know, I had a lot of concepts and viewpoints of my own assumption of what Scripture was saying. But when I seen the Holy Spirit in the heart of the love of the Father through the book of 1 John, it changed my whole concept and outlook with humanity. I didn't realize how churched I was until I got the revelation of the book of 1 John. It changed my life. My son always tells me that book just changed his whole way of thinking, because it doesn't leave you an out for doing right to your neighbor. It gives you no out. And that's why in 1 John you find that when He comes to bring everything to judgment, He says, you better be the representative of what I am in love, because when I come to judge the world, it's because my love, first of all, was there for them. And you better have had that witness. No, we've come up with little cliches and little vanity thinkings in our own mind. Why certain people missed the mark where they were at. And all that is just a bunch of vanity. It's basically when a believer fails to win with God is because he fails to connect with God, period, over and out. Don't give the devil credit for anything. He's a liar and a deceiver. Period, over and out. And if he lies and gets a believer into deception, we need to go for them to pull them out of that deception, not sit there and give them over to the devil. Hallelujah. If you will, turn over to the book of Jude. I love this book. Turn over to the book of Jude only. Book of Jude was written by the half-brother of Jesus. And see, many of us don't realize how powerful this little book is. But this little book gives us some insight what to do on last day things. A lot of people don't realize it, but there is definitely some good instruction in this book. This is a half-brother of Jesus. Jude, James, and some of the other brothers and sisters of Jesus, did not believe in Him until after the resurrection. And see, a lot of Christians don't realize it, but no, they didn't. At one time, even Mary went to retrieve Him because of some statements He was beginning to make. That He was the Son of God. He had come down from heaven. That really started bothering the family, because they were directed connected directly to Jesus. And so at one time, I forgot which book it is, they go after Jesus to retrieve him, to bring him back to his sanity. And people don't realize that's in there, but it is in there. They were concerned that he had gone overboard. Well, I understood now, especially after reading Caiaphas's report, that I understand thoroughly now where they were coming to from the natural. And the more light you get, the more you will begin to understand the grace and mercy of God for people. It's phenomenal. But today, if you look at the book of Jude, at verse 3, he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Notice, once for all. You see, the Bible that you have in your lap cannot be added to or taken away. It's complete. And thank God it's complete, because the Word of God is literally the revelation of a completed work for you and I to live totally off of it. Isn't that great? But the problem is, many of us are double-souled. We have two minds that we want to live out of. And you're going to be the most frustrated, most ignorant believer on planet Earth if you try to live for God out of two realms, this natural realm and the spiritual realm. You will always be in confusion till one day you make the decision that you want to switch over. And it doesn't mean that you have to give up what you're living in the natural. My gosh, then you need to leave the planet, like Dean did, in hopes that you come back, like Dean did. But I understand now what a spiritual walk is from a natural walk. So clear, and it frightens me what I have allowed myself to walk in. But notice what Jude was saying. He's saying very clearly when he says, "You contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered for the saints." This one has the article. So what he was referring to, he was not referring to the supernatural power of God, but he was referring to the teachings of God that had entered the earth through those who were chosen to write Scripture. That's why over there in Timothy said, all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God to bring a man to a place of maturity, a perfect place in him. And there's where Jude was coming from. But now, if you will, he wanted to remind us, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And we're seeing that today. Many churches are now adapting in to same-sex marriages and things like this that, you know, now society is crying out for pot. They've already got alcohol and everything else legalized, but now they're crying out for pot. Next thing, they're going to cry out for drugs, you know. Let's all be meth heads now, you know. There's no stop to what the flesh wants. They want as much ground as they can possibly take. And notice what he says. "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation he had reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." And he was talking about those fallen angels that took to them the daughters of men and intermixed their seed with them. And there's where those horrible giants came into to play and everything. And he says now that they violated the seed law. They're reserved in chains of darkness. From my understanding, I'm not no authority on it, but some of these creatures, these angels that were chained all these years, are going to be released during when Satan is released from the pit. They'll come out as well. So Thank God we have the scripture ending on that one too. Amen. And likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. And this verse is saying that there is a moral and physical defilement that grows within them, even to the point that they speak evil things against God's anointed. And today you even hear it in the church. People just talk loosely about other believers and everything that are in authority because they don't respect the position that they've been put in. And that's why that was one of the things that caught my attention. I need to be careful myself because I violated this also. And then he goes on to say, yet Michael, the archangel, contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring an accusation. Bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And why he said this is he says, even the angels of God respect authority. Even though it was not authority that God established. There's a spirit about a people when they don't respect authority. There's a spirit about that begins to take place in our society. And that's one of the things that God changes our way of thinking. Learning how to respect authority. Hallelujah. God told me, don't speak against anyone that you haven't put the time in that they have to come to where they're at. So you need to learn to respect authority, even though you don't understand why they do the things they do. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily in the area of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. They are spots in your feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by wind, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Oh my gosh. Meaning they've even given up their own planting. The raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all and to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way and of all harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers and complainers. That spirit has always gotten into the church. Murmurers and complainers, walking according to their own desires. And their mouth, great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. I thought it was very interesting in a lot of my commentaries. They created this verse by saying they were church dividers. And that's not what this verse is saying. It's saying these were believers that were very soulish or worldly people who caused divisions because they have not received the witness of the Spirit in them. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And so he gave us a key for us in end times. He says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. When you pray in the Holy Spirit, you know what will seize upon you? Not only will illumination come, but the love of God will seize your heart for everyone. You'll never, ever again begin to speak just vehemently against a brother or sister, but you'll find yourself going to God in prayer to snatch them, to save them. That's what Jude was talking. Snatch, making a difference. Actually, in the Greek, it says observing or dividing The ones who accept and the ones who don't accept, and then pulling them out of the fire. See, not everybody's going to receive you, but you need to have the understanding of who can and who can't. And the ones you can, grab them. Pull them out of the fire. Praise God. That should be our goal. That should be our aim. Especially as this church, for this coming year, we're going to go back into the book of 1 John. We're going to study it in detail until we all get it. And when you get the book of 1 John, you'll know what your future is going to be like. Praise God. Praise God. Scriptures are not like people seem to think they are. Scriptures are not designed for expository teaching. We have made expository teaching a part of our life, which is okay. But really, Scripture should be read in letter form. It's contextual. That's why end time things, you have to understand them contextually, not expository. Because they don't work. You pull Scriptures out of settings they don't belong to validate something that's not there. And boy, I'm seeing that a lot in end time teaching. And we're going to have ministers probably in the future come to our church that don't believe in a rapture. But as your pastor, I'm going to tell them to stay away from end time things if I know what they're teaching. I'm just going to be polite to them. If you want to sit to the pulpit and teach things other than things you don't know anything about, please don't. Because it brings confusion to the body. If I'm wrong, I'm the one that has to steer you to the right way of thinking. Amen. Your pastor. Praise God. That responsibility belongs to me, especially on end time things. Now, in closing, this is what the Lord shared with me that's up ahead. He said to remind your church again, we have not come out of hard times in this world. This world is still going in a destructive mode, and men cannot find an answer for their own downfall. And whether you've realized it or not, our government doesn't know how to control spending. That's obvious. Well, if our government does not know how to control spending, how much more should we control our spending? You know, because if they're going to put a whammy on us, at least we ought to be in the stewardship of our own income, out of our own wealth. Amen. Can you all agree with me on that? And so the Lord told me to warn you this year, be good stewards of your income. Don't go into any long-term debt. Don't do it. It's not safe to do that yet. Be happy with what you have until God releases you to that abundance. But right now, be happy with what you have. Be content with where you're at. And live as though God will see to it that you're taken care of. Don't go into debt. If you have credit cards, don't put any more on them. Look to pay them off. Amen. Just really challenge yourself in such a way that you're not going to be in any form of debt. Praise God. We have a few minor things that we need to clear up in our finances, but you know, we have the means to do it. We just have to have enough months behind it. But I'm not telling you anything that I will not do for myself. And so remember, people, right now, what's good to go is cash. So be very considerate of your stewardship, because that's what the whole church established in the earth is about, stewardship. It's not about using your faith to bail you out of the misuse of your conduct. There are ministries on television that are teaching us about debt burning. The best way to burn debt in your life is to start on the inside of you and let the inside of you burn out bad debt. Now, if you want to follow their policy, please don't throw your bills into that trash can. That will not pay them off. You jump into it. It'll burn it out of you. Praise God. Just be smart, people. Be smart. And the world's out to get your dollar. Amen? The world's out to get your dollar. You're better off giving it to Christ. That way you're not using it on the corrupt things. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, I thank you for your wonderful people here today. Father, I believe that we're going to go into a strong stewardship of our life and see to it that Father, we don't go into any big debt, but Father, we stay steady with you until we have your leading to change and go the other way. And so, Father, we trust in you. We trust in you. Father, I trust in you. What you tell me in prayer, I trust in that. Hallelujah. I trust in anything that I've gotten out of my prayer closet. I don't trust in anything I just get off my head. I trust what I get out of my prayer closet. And with this church, we trust you, Father. We trust what comes out of our head. No, we trust what comes out of our spirit. Amen. Stand up, everybody. We're going to close. You know, I just want to say this. I don't know who I'm saying this to. But the Lord just spoke to me and said, Pastor, tell them that if they've made mistakes financially, all they have to do is repent. Change the way they think. Go the opposite direction. And I will bail them out. Wow. I'll tell you, repentance is a powerful thing. And I'm not talking about the repentance where you feel sorry. That repentance don't goes anywhere with God. I'm talking about the repentance that's a different Greek word. It literally means to change my way of thinking about that. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you about the severity of the closeness of end times. And so this morning, before we close this service, if there's anyone here that has never been saved, we want to bring him to that place of awareness and pray for them, and so they can be born again and brought into the kingdom of God. And Father, if they have been saved, but they've been out of fellowship, Father, may they reestablish their fellowship with you right now. May they go back to that first love that they had with you, where you had the preeminence over their life and everything. And Father, if they haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, we want to lay hands on them so that they can receive the fullness of the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And with that having said, anyone here that fits, please step out and come forward. And if you want prayer for physical healing as well, step out and come forward. Anybody? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to go ahead and dismiss, and we've got people here that will minister. If you want to come up, feel free to come up right now. Anybody? Praise God. Everybody here is saved. Everybody is filled with the Holy Ghost. Anybody going to the Seahawk game, you still have time to get there. Hallelujah. Well, Father, I thank you for this wonderful people, and may they be excited about this year to come. And everybody said, you guys can go home now.